Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. May I please have your undivided attention? May I please have your undivided attention? You ever heard that before? I always heard it when I was growing up in school. I don't know if they still say that anymore. I suppose opposed to your divided attention, where you're thinking about one thing and two things, you want your undivided attention. You're just solely listening to your teacher, right? Your undivided attention. Now, why did I ask that today? Well, remember last week? What celebration did we celebrate last week? Last one in the festival half of the church year. Holy Trinity Sunday. Holy Trinity Sunday. Remember we confessed a special creed last Sunday, the Athanasian Creed. Remember the Athanasian Creed? Where we says, neither dividing the persons, nor confusing the substance, or confusing the persons, nor dividing the substance, right? Nor dividing the substance. And it talks about the three, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how they're three different persons, and yet one God, neither confusing the persons, Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, neither dividing the substance, that they're all one God, right? No division, so to speak, in God. There's not three divided gods, there's only one God, but three persons, the Athanasian Creed. This past week I was at Starbucks, and they have a special flavor of the month. You know what that flavor happened to be? Indivisible. Indivisible, right? Probably in preparation for July 4th, I imagine. One nation under God, indivisible, right? So I said, I will take one coffee, please. I would like the cup, indivisible. The cream, indivisible. And the sugar, indivisible. And they all looked at me a little funny, kind of laughed at me and thought I was a little weird. And I said, hey, just come to my church and you'll understand greater things than how to make coffee indivisible. And next month, I think the flavor of the month is going to be called the Athanasian Creed. I don't know what. Divided is the most used word in our gospel reading today from Mark chapter 3. Divided. Jesus says it three times, I think, divided. You recall in the text, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a Satan is divided against Satan, he cannot stand. His time is coming to an end. Divided. That's the most common word used in our text. Divided. He's talking about division. And he's responding to a claim in the text that Jesus is out of his mind. Which you, some would say you're divided. You might have a split personality, maybe. Divided, right? Or that he had a demon. And his response is, a kingdom... He's thinking about the claim, I guess, that they're making that he has a demon or he's out of his mind. And he's responding to that claim. And he asks a question. He says, how can Satan cast out Satan? That's what he's thinking. How can Satan do that? How can a kingdom be divided against a kingdom? And they say, well, by Beelzebub, he's casting out demons. He's out of his mind. He has a demon. He's an unclean spirit. And Jesus thinks about their claim. And he asks that question. How can Satan cast out Satan? Are you aware of, remember back during the war, I guess every war has this, it's a problem when one soldier shoots another soldier from the same side. What do we call that? Friendly fire, right? So basically, the Jews coming down from Jerusalem, the scribes, were accusing Jesus of friendly fire. He's casting out demons. By the prince of demons, he's casting out demons. And do you see the problem? Friendly fire is bad. Division is not good. Why would Satan cast out demons from human beings when his whole goal is to draw people away from God and into his dominion? How can Satan be divided like that? How can a kingdom be so divided? A house that's divided cannot stand. A kingdom that's divided, it doesn't stand. How can that be? He asked that question. How can Satan cast out Satan? So is that what Jesus is doing? Friendly fire? Just a bad case of friendly fire? He's going out Galilee, casting out demons. Oops, I did it again. Uh-oh, I got another one of my own. Oh, my goodness. No, not at all. And if you listen, you watch, I mean, that's a ridiculous claim that he's casting out demons by the prince of demons. The devil and his dominion are not his friends. They're his enemy. And God is on the earth to reconcile the world and to defeat the greatest enemy of ours. And that's the devil and the world and our sinful nature. He's not divided. He's the unity. He's the undivided Trinity. And he's here on earth. You can't accuse him of being divided. You have to see and hear in him the union that he has with God. The union of the Trinity that we confessed last week. It isn't by the devil or the prince of demons that he casts out demons, but by the Prince of Peace, the divine, the undivided unity, our deliverer, the desire of nations, that one destined to crush the serpent's head that we heard in Genesis 3. That one who was destined to crush the serpent's head. Remember hearing in the text, God is talking to the serpent. He says, you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Who is the he? Well, that's called the proto-evangelium, the very first promise, the first gospel, if you will, in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall, God gives a promise. And he says, you will crush his heel, but he will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. He will crush your head. He's talking about Jesus. That's the first promise of Jesus in the book of Genesis from the Old Testament. He, the Savior of the world, is going to crush the serpent's head. Yeah, the serpent's going to bruise his heel. That's the cross. But in terms of God, the cross is just like bruising God's heel. Versus what God is doing to the serpent, he's crushing his head. By his obedience and allowing that to be, by his acceptance of the Father's will that he's paying for the sins of the whole world, he's crushing the serpent's head. He's defeating the devil. And here on earth, he's doing that. He's showing it a little foretaste of the feast to come by casting out demons. He's not divided against himself. The demons are his enemy. The demons are our enemy. And God is on earth casting them out to show his victory that is in Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the undivided unity. In verse 27 in our text, you may want to look at it if you like. Verse 27, I'll read it for you too. Jesus says, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. What does that mean? Why does he say that? Who is the strong man? Well, as I read it, I think that the strong man he's referring to in the context of this text is the devil. The devil is the strong man. And you can't plunder the strong man's goods, the devil's goods, until you bind him up. So who's going to be the one to bind up the devil? Jesus. He's come to earth to bind the strong man. His dominion is here on earth. He has a temporary hold over the kingdom. In the darkness, we are born in sin and death. The serpent, because of the fall, we've kind of went his way rather than God's way. He's got a temporary reign here. And yet a man comes in and he binds up the strong man, and his name is Jesus. And he plunders his goods. What's his goods? That's you and me. We are the goods of the devil, so to speak, until Christ comes and claims us as his own. And that's holy baptism. We always kind of have a little exorcism, if you will, with baptism, because Christ is now claiming us as his own. In fact, Luther used to have part of his baptismal rite, a little exorcism. He says, depart, O unclean spirit, and make way for the Holy Spirit, he says. So the strong man is the demon, the devil, the man who binds him up, Christ Jesus, plundering his goods, that's you and me. God is here plundering goods from the devil and bringing them into his kingdom, which is everlasting, which is the way he meant it to be from the beginning in the garden before the fall into sin. Praise be to God. Then in verse 28, Jesus says a remarkable thing, and this has been a great source of controversy in the church for years. You'll probably know some people who get all upset over this verse. It's this, verse 28. He says, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man. That's good. And whatever blasphemies they utter, well, that's good. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. What does that mean? Back in South Dakota, my family's from South Dakota, that's where I grew up, I had a friend, I used to work out at a gym, his name was Craig. Craig was a big guy, maybe 350 pounds, pretty much all muscle. Anyway, he went to a Pentecostal church. We used to talk about our faith. I grew up as a Lutheran, he grew up as a Pentecostal. And he went to this Pentecost. I even went to his church a few times. They praised. They had a lot of spirits and a lot of things going on in their worship service, a little different than Lutheran, but I enjoyed, you know, learning and seeing how they did it. Well, one day he comes to the gym and he's all depressed, just depressed and just, Derek, oh, it's terrible. I said, what happened? He says, well, I did it. What'd you do? He said, I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I said, you did what? I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I cursed him. I couldn't help myself. I did it. And now I'm gone. I'm dead. I'm a goner. And he was truly in utter despair. And I had to write. I was, you know, home from college, and I went back to college. I wrote him letters. And I said, Craig, you know, I looked and thought about this verse, and I've talked to theologians and people. What does it mean? And that's not what it means. It doesn't mean you just accidentally mess up and you say curse the Holy Spirit or something, and then all of a sudden you're in despair and gone and dead forever. That's not what it means. The only unforgivable sin, the only eternal sin, according to the scriptures, is unbelief. It's not that which you utter one time with your lips accidentally. It's what you unravel in your heart over time, that persistent rejection of God and his ways. It's to say, I once believed in the Holy Trinity, but now I don't believe it. I hate the Holy Trinity. I once believed in Jesus and that he is the Son of God, and he's the Savior for the whole world, and all sins are forgiven because of him, but now I reject that. I don't believe it. I once believed the Holy Spirit calls and gathers and enlightens the church, but now I reject it. I mean, that's the kind of thing. He didn't do any of that. He just was having a bad moment. He hurt his foot or something. He dropped a weight on it. And he says, curse the Holy Spirit. I don't know why he did it, but that wasn't the eternal sin. The only eternal sin there is firm rejection of God. Rejection of God and his ways that are in Christ Jesus. He didn't do that, but he was in utter despair. So what should we take from this text? We should remember as Christians, look at the whole Bible and interpret texts from the sense of the whole Bible, not take things out of context, but realize the great message of Jesus and cling to those words that he says, all sins will be forgiven the Son of Man, the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. Remember, they're blaspheming him, Jesus, by saying he has an unclean spirit. If they continue in that firm rejection of Jesus, then they continue in the firm rejection of God because he's undivided. God and Jesus Christ, God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are not divided. You can't just believe in God and not believe in Jesus. But that firm rejection of Jesus is a firm rejection of God. Jesus repeats that theme throughout the scriptures, that teaching over and over. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Don't disbelieve. Don't reject it, but believe. I'm here for you. Look at my cross. It's for you. Look at the open tomb. It's for you. Hear the Holy Spirit come to you in his word and his gifts, the Lord's Supper. It's for you. Believe it. Don't reject it. Don't push out the Spirit in that sense. May we never fall into unbelief or other great shame or vice. Since we do believe, let us not be in despair for things we say accidentally with our mouth and don't really mean. But rather may we rejoice fully that Jesus says all our sins are forgiven. The ones that bother us day by day and even sometimes at night, keep us awake at night. Oh my goodness, how could God love me? I think this way. I said that. I shouldn't have said that. Some people think that they're not in God's kingdom because of that. Oh, I may not be going to heaven. Listen to Jesus' words. All sins of the children of man will be forgiven. And whatever blasphemies they utter, let us remember those words. All sins will be forgiven. Don't reject the forgiveness. That's the only way you commit the unpardonable sin, is to reject the gift. God is a great gift for you. The worst thing we could do is say, I don't want your gift. It's not as though we say, well, here's a gift. If you do this, 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 and this, then you can have the gift. That's not a gift. That's something you earn. A gift is something God gives freely. You didn't deserve it. And God has given it to you that you might repent and believe and hold fast forever to that gift. Praise be to God. May we not reject the Spirit, and we recognize the undivided unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're indivisible. And may we realize the indivisibility of our family, therefore. Those final verses that we talked about in the children's sermon today about, where are my mother and my brothers? There's, hey, your mother and your brother are outside. And Jesus is like, you're thinking the world ways, the ways of creation. And I'm here teaching you the ways of salvation. In Christ, there's neither male nor female. All are one. Here, those who hear the word of God, we are all one. That we may be one just as he is one with the Father and so forth, as he teaches in John 17. We are all one. Where are my mother and my brothers and my sister? They're here. Whoever hears the word of God and keeps it, whoever does God's will, that is my mother and my brother and my sister, Jesus says. Praise be to God. You are his family. You're all here. You hear his word. And you do his will because he's declared you forgiven. And you serve God day and night by what you say and do as your calling, as a mother, a father, a worker of every kind, a student. You are God's own, whether you're 75 or 18. Our Pledge of Allegiance says, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Is our country undivided? Is it? Well, some would say no, we're always one nation ever since our foundation. Good. But there was the Civil War. I think we were kind of divided then, weren't we? There was that Vietnam incident. I think the country was kind of divided over that. There still is healthcare mandates. People are not so sure about that. There's the issue, the social issues like abortion, gay marriage, economic stimulus, foreign aid, border control. Are we all one, undivided, indivisible? Well, when you think about those things, no, right? So how is it that we can have oneness? Only one way. Only in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the undivided unity, is there union for us. True, everlasting, indivisible union. That's a great gift from God. We can't manufacture that ourselves. That's something God gives, unity. When he gives us his body and his blood, this is my body. Now you're part of his body. You're members of one body. When you hear his word, your sins are forgiven. You are members of his body, his kingdom. It's not divided. A house that's divided cannot stand. You know, in the church, there's issues too. There's different approaches to ministry. And there's camps and parties within the church. That's all sinful, to be sure. And some of that must be, St. Paul says, I've heard there's schisms among you. I know that must be. It's to test those who are genuine. But by reality, but by our confession, by what we confess according to the scriptures, what God has called us to, we rejoice that we are united. There is only one Christian church on earth, one undivided Christian church. That's the church we belong to. The one that we confessed last week, we said the one holy Catholic. Uh-oh. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. That's an institution with a name. It's the transcendent church that divides and goes across every nation, every division, every denomination. That's the one Christian church that we confess here every week. We say the one holy Christian and apostolic church. That's you. That's me. That's the whole Christian. That's everybody who hears the word of God and keeps it. That's the family of God in which you belong. We are his. Praise be to God. One nation. Under God, indivisible, with mercy and grace for all. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in faith in God, the indivisible one. Amen.